Amen. I'm glad that we have a God that's in the miracle working business. Amen. I'm glad we have a God that can deliver. A God that can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. A God, when we have given up, tells us it's time just to get going. Amen. I'm just thankful for the God that we serve. I look around and I just see miracles that God has performed sitting all around me. Miracles of victory over alcoholism, drug addiction, sexual immorality. Just a miracle of salvation that delivers from the curse of sin. Amen. God's not through doing miracles. Amen. People say, well, you know, if God would do this, if God would do that. You know, God does what he does, and he does it well. Amen? If we just want to see what God does and praise him for what he does, we'd be so much better off. I want to preach to you this morning on giving God what he wants. Amen? Turn in your Bibles into Psalm 51. While you're turning into Psalm 51, I want to ask you to remember Brother John Ballew in a very special way in prayer this morning. And pray that God could just give him some relief. A few years ago when he had that tumor taken off his brain, something happened that triggered hiccups and he couldn't stop hiccuping. And, you know, that might sound funny, but when you hiccup repeatedly, constantly, and you can't stop, you can't, every word he speaks, there's a hiccup in between until he finally just has to stop for a few moments to get his breath. And they can't get it stopped. And he had back surgery on Monday, two rods put in his back, and just from the constant hiccups and everything, he's just sore, so sore he can't stand it, and it's annoying, amen? And Liz, it's driving her crazy, too, and if you don't believe it, just go visit with him and sit and talk to him a while, and just the constant hiccuping, I mean, it just, you know, it will affect you, and I know it's just driving him crazy. They tried some medicine on Friday. Took him, doctor had him go to the emergency room yesterday, and she called some stuff in there, give him some more medicine, and they're trying it, but they can't stop it. Just pray that Brother John can get some relief from this, and he heals. He's still got another surgery to go through in a couple of weeks. As soon as this one heals enough to where the doctor thinks it's all right, they're trying to correct some problems that happened during these last two back surgeries that he had. But pray for him and just lift him up in prayer in a very special way, if you would. And then we ask you to remember my wife's family in prayer as well. Her Aunt Nina, very special to her, Aunt Nina Armour, passed away. We got word that early Thursday morning that she'd passed away Wednesday night, and we're just thankful for the testimony that she had, that she knew Christ as her Savior. We thank God for the hope that He instills in us, that we can have a confidence, and we can know that we know that we know that one day we're going to see her again. Amen. We have that hope and that promise within us, and we look forward to that. But just lift her family up. Many are going to be traveling long ways. They're calling for bad weather, and just pray for traveling mercies and safety and all that. And then I ask you to come back tonight. Please come back tonight and hear Brother Yinka Fassenroe. He was here a few years ago. I wasn't able to be here when he was here, but Brother Yinka serves in Nigeria, and he pastors and preaches there and started a Bible Institute. From the northern part of Nigeria, he has had men coming wanting him to come and to bring the gospel into the northern part of Nigeria. But I'm not sure how many of you are aware of what's going on there. But the Muslim factions are moving into the northern parts of Nigeria. They are killing people. They are killing Christians. And they are denying the truth of the gospel in the name of Allah. But Brother Yinka has been there. He's preached there. He's training up men who desire, and in the midst of all of this, to go forward and to preach the gospel. And I just keep in touch with him by email. I get his prayer letters by email. And it just, the more I see the need, the urgency of the need that's there, the more my heart goes out to him. And I just ask him, I said, next time you're in the States, I would love it if you're in the area, if you could stop by and visit with us again. Pray for Brother Yinka fast and rosy comes tonight. But more than that, come back tonight. Amen. Come back tonight and let Brother Yinka Fasenro bless your heart. He and his family, he told me his family sings, his kids sing, and I'm going to have them just give them the service like we normally do and just let them be a blessing to us. But come back tonight and let this missionary, I tell you what, you don't realize how fragile the world is today. You don't realize how close we are to the Lord telling his son, our God telling his son, our Lord, to go get your church. Go get your bride, son. It's time to bring them home. And we look around us. We can see what's happening. And I tell you, if you don't believe the things, you know, Brother Jimmy Rowland said, a fellow asked him one time, said, that you said when you was preaching, was you just preaching or is that the truth? Amen. When I'm joking with you, I'll let you know I'm joking. But when I'm telling you something, when I'm preaching to you the truth. Amen. And if you don't realize what the situation is in our nation, what the situation is in this world, you need to go home and do some studying. Our CIA director is a converted Muslim. He converted from Christianity to Muslim. Many of the cabinet members in our president's cabinet are now Muslims. We have Muslims in the United States government that are infiltrated so thickly and so deeply into our government that most people aren't even aware that they're there because no one says and no one tells you to look at it. Of course, the media is not going to because the media is in the devil's control, and he's going to use it to his glory, and he's going to use it his way. But folks, when we think of the problems being over there, the problems aren't over there anymore. The problem's right here. Amen. And let me tell you what the problem is. The problem isn't the Muslims. The problem isn't the cults or the fanatics. The problem is sin. Amen. And the problem is sin in our nation and sin in this world. And God is going to get to a point to where he's going to say it's enough. It's enough. And I believe we're at that place. I believe we can see what the Bible tells us, what Bible prophecy predicts and shows us is coming to bear, is coming to fruition right now in front of us. And there's no time to be setting back. There's no time to be lax in what we're doing. I want to see the gospel get as far as it can get in the time that we have it. But praise God, I want to see a fire lit here in America to where if the opponents of Christ don't like it, they're going to have to start killing us off and shooting us and beheading us and doing whatever they want to do because we want to preach Christ and him crucified. It's not a thing that we cherish or we relish and we look forward to it, but praise God, might we stand strong as soldiers of the cross, amen? Might we go forward carrying the anthem and the banner of the Lord. If you have found Psalm 51, stand with us this morning as we read a passage of Scripture, a very dear and a very precious passage of Scripture. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Delivered me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue I shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullock upon thine altar. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us this morning to the throne? Man, you may be seated. I would turn your minds back in our text to verses number 16 and verse number 17. The psalmist says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If you go back into Psalm number 50 and you read Psalm number 50, you can hear God as he chides Israel for their form and fashion in worship, but their heart is so far from him. You can see as God says that he doesn't need their bulls. He doesn't need their goats. They can bring them, but they're just blind oblations, he said. In other words, you're just doing it because it's a form and a fashion. He said, I want you to know something. He said, they're all mine anyway. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I don't need that cow that you want to bring to me. The folks this morning, sometimes we think because we come to church this morning and we have sacrificed something unto the Lord. Sometimes we think that because we have done a certain service, we have sacrificed something unto the Lord. Sometimes we think that because we wrote a check and we put so much money into the offering plate, that we have pleased God and we have sacrificed something. Let me just tell you this. All of your ability is God's. You only have it because God has touched your body and has given you the ability to do the things that you're able to do. Hey, can I get an amen? Can I get a witness to that? Amen. Praise God. All the time that you spend coming to worship and coming to the house of God, and you think it's so important. And trust me, I understand the value of time. I understand how important time is. But let me tell you something. Every second, every nanosecond, every moment that you exist in this world, that time belongs to God. He's in control of it, and he can take your greatest plans and dash them to pieces in a moment if need be, to let you know that your time is still in his control. The psalmist said, our times are in your hands. Why did he say that? Because he realized that it all belonged to God. And all that he was and all that he could do was God's. You talk about your money and you think that your money is something. God said your money is so unimportant to me that I could blow on it and make it disappear in a moment, and it would be nothing. It would come to nothing, and it can account to nothing. You can be the richest fellow or the poorest person in the church, and you can give all that you have, and your money doesn't mean a thing to God if your heart is not in it. Amen. The Apostle Paul said over in Corinthians, said the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know, a lot of people, they throw their money in the offering plate, and you know, you'd almost think they wished it had a rubber band on it so that they could snatch it. They want everybody to see them put it in, but they like to be able to snatch it back out. They give it grudgingly. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Amen. I heard Brother Tracy Duvall say one time, though, but he'll take it from a grouch. Amen. But the thing of it is, it's not about things. Anybody who knows anything about Psalm 51, you know that this is David's prayer. This is David's prayer of repentance. This is David's prayer of restoration. This is David's prayer of seeking God to forgive him for what he did. You see, David, had he been most church members that we deal with today, the rest of the church would have written him off. I'm glad that God don't write us off, amen. I'm glad that God knows our flaws. He knows our failures. He knows our propensity to run to sin if the occasion presents itself. And instead of fleeing the temptation that is laid out before us, but God understands who we are. He understands our frame. He knows that the psalmist says, you realize that we're but dust, and we're created from the earth, created from dust. You breathe into us the breath of life, and we are in your hands. He realized this, and you know, most people can't get past the fact when someone sins or someone has a problem in their life that they're just being what we are, human. Amen. We're just being what we are, sinners. You see, let me tell you something. I'm prone to sin. I'm a sinner that's been saved by grace. Amen. I strive to live my life in accordance with the Word of God and what the desires of God would have me to do. God doesn't want my ability. He wants my availability. Amen. He wants me. He wants me. He wants me. And we got to get that through our head. David had done a heinous thing. He got walking on his rooftop when the men were out to war, where he should have been with his men. Leaders should have been out there leading, but yet he stayed home and he sent someone else to do his job. And while he was at home walking on his rooftop, by the way, a place where a man didn't belong, that was the women's territory in the ancient world, and in many places in the Middle East, it's still the women's territory. It was where they raised their children. It's where the women done the women things. And David looked down and he saw a woman, a beautiful woman bathing. And instead of turning his eyes away, instead of going back to where he belonged, he gazed upon her until he lusted after her so much that he had her drawn to the palace. They brought her to the palace and he wooed her and he committed adultery with her. And she had a child and she got pregnant. Let me just say that she got pregnant. And then he tried to hide the pregnancy by calling her husband home for a little bit of R&R. But he was a gallant man. He was a vigilant man. He was a faithful man. And he refused to go and to partake of the pleasures of home life when his brethren were at war and when his brethren were at the battle. So David contrived a plan to have him killed. David committed murder. The blood of Uriah was hand, and yet he tried to act like nothing was wrong until the prophet come and pointed that old bony finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." And praise God, when he heard that God was aware of his sin, when he come to that realization, they say that this is the prayer that he prayed. This is the earnestness with which he poured his heart out before God. And in verses 16 and 17, David realized what God wanted, what God desires, and what God wants us to give unto him. For a few moments, let me just share with you from David's prayer what God wants. And as I share these thoughts this morning, I want you to ask yourself, am I giving my God what he wants? Am I giving him exactly what he wants? Verses 1 to 5, God wants us to be real. God wants us to be who we are and just to acknowledge the things that are real in our lives, the things that are real in this world. So many people go around and they pretend everything's all right. David was a great pretender for a while, but his sin found him out. His sin called him out. His sin brought him out of his shell, and he had to get real. In verse number 1, he had to acknowledge the Most High God. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Praise God. I'm glad that David knew who God was. Amen. When you really get real, you'll acknowledge who God is. Amen. You'll realize who God is. You'll praise him for who he is. Because if he wasn't who he is, we would not exist. If he wasn't who he is, praise God, and would look at us the way that we would look at one another, he would have killed him. If God treated us like we treat one another, there'd be no hope for mankind. But when David got real, when he realized there was no hiding from God, he was thankful that he had a relationship with a merciful God. But David realized the only help that he could get was going to come from God. In verse number 2, he said, "Wash me. Wash me." Mom and dad can't do it. Your husband and your wife can't do it. Your friends and your family, the pastor and the church members can't do it. I can dress up. Who was it? Who's that fella you like, Brother Mike? You got the CDs from up, old Billy Kelly. Amen. Billy Kelly said, I don't understand how people can go to a fella that dresses like a mama, calls herself a father, sits in an outhouse and talks to somebody through a knothole and tells them that they're forgiven of their sins. Amen. He said, the only one that can do that is Jesus. David realized that. David knew that the only hope that he had was in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus alone was he going to find the help that he needed. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged where his need was. In verse number 3, look, he says, "I acknowledge my transgression." You know, we got to quit trying to forget about our sin and quit trying to bury our sin and quit trying to act like we're different than somebody else. Let me tell you something. I'll stand before you this morning and tell you who I am. I'm a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten sinner saved by grace. Amen. And you know what? I'll sin today. You know what? I've already sinned this morning. I've already sinned this worship service. And somehow, you say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" We think things and things go through our mind. Sin bombards us on every hand. But we overcome sin by the grace of God. We got to understand, we got to be real and acknowledge that we're not above sin. I'm not better than anybody else because I'm a better person. I'm a better man. I'm a better individual. I'm not any better than the worst sinner I can think of, the worst sinner I know. The only thing that separates me is the blood of Jesus. The only thing I got to plead. Almost sung that this morning. When the harvest has been gathered and my work on earth is done, when my last mile has been traveled and I've sung my final song, if I'm called to give an answer at heaven's judgment throne, let the blood of Calvary speak for me. May he write me down as righteous. That's me. Where no righteousness, right there. Where no righteousness has been, shielding me from wrath and judgment as he covers all my sin. There's no work that I've accomplished nor my goodness would I plead. Just let the blood of Calvary speak for me. There may be some friends who witness, and they will speak a word so kind, but their voice would seem so feeble. Brother Rick, don't matter what you say. It won't matter. Brother Jim, it won't matter. Say he's been a good pastor. He was a good friend. He was a good fella. Their voice would seem so feeble at such an awesome time. But listen. But there's a voice that cries for mercy, ringing through eternity. Oh, let the blood of Calvary speak for me. May he write me down as righteous. Can you attest? Can you witness? Do you want that? Where no righteousness has been, shielding me from wrath and judgment as he covers all my sin. Oh, there's no work that I have accomplished, nor my goodness would I plead, but let the blood of Calvary speak for me. One of my favorite songs. Amen. Because it realizes who God is. It realizes what God can do. It realizes who I am. It realizes that I'm just there because of the frame that I'm born in. In verse 5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It's a sin. It's a life that starts out contrary to God. It's generational, and it's been in the family. The problem is it started many, many years ago. I just inherited it. I just carry it. I just deal with it. But praise God, I'm real enough to realize that I'm nothing without him. And because of the blood, I have some hope. Because of the blood, I can give him what he wants. Amen. A vessel that's been cleaned and is fit to be used. Because without the blood, there is no cleansing. Without the blood, there is no sanctifying. Without the blood, there is no making right. God wants us to be real. He wants us to be truthful. Verse number 6, the psalmist says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God doesn't want your excuses. He wants your truth. Amen. God doesn't want who you think you are, but he wants who you really are. God doesn't want who you want to be, but he wants who you are right now so that he can do with who you are right now what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. He wants truth, amen, in the inward parts. He wants us to look deep down inside of us and see just where we are and see just who we are and see just how we are. And he wants us to deal with it on his terms and not on ours. Jesus said over in John 8, 32, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. You want to be where he wants you? Get real. Get truthful. Amen. I was talking about this in Sunday school this morning. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, the first sin? God come walking to the garden in the cool of the day. Adam. Adam, where art thou? Well, I hid myself, Lord, for I was naked and I was afraid. Well, how do you know you're naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you? Did you do what I told you not to do? Adam, did you do this? Well, God, the woman that you gave me. He blamed God. He blamed God. And he blamed the woman. He was blaming everybody but himself. And the woman, she chimed right in. Well, the serpent. Well, the serpent. But the truth of the matter is, they both partook willingly. Friends, let me tell you something. The truth is, when you have sinned willingly. Christian, when you have sinned, you have even less to fall back on than a plain old unrepentant sinner has. They don't know any better. You do. Jesus said he's going to send his Spirit to dwell within us and he would lead us into all truth. He's not going to lead you to sin. He's not going to tell you it's all right to go sin. When you look at your heart this morning, is there something in your heart, something in your life that you know doesn't belong there? And you've made excuses for it. When you make excuses for it, all you're doing is making provision for it. And when you make provision for it, let me tell you something, it will multiply itself and it will grow until it becomes a monster that can consume your spiritual life. The psalmist says, thou desirest truth. Let's be truthful enough this morning. Did you want to be here? Or did you just come because you had to? Do you enjoy serving God or you just do it because you have to? Amen. Do you enjoy the time that you spend with God's people and in God's service, or you just do it because you have to? Let's get real. Do you just come to church because you don't have anything else to do today? Thou desirest truth. Why don't we just give God what he desires this morning and just look at our hearts and look at our lives and say, Lord, this is here. Lord, I got some problems. Houston, we got a problem. Amen. If the astronauts knew to be truthful about it, they realized how grave the situation was. Maybe Christians ought to say, God, I've got a problem. I got a problem, God, and the problem is me. Lord, help me, God, to give you what you want to. Help me, God, to give you truth. God, he wants us to be real. He wants us to be truthful. He wants us to desire that right relationship with him. Look at verses 7 through 12 at what the psalmist says. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David knew that he wanted a right relationship with God. He wanted to be close to him, and he knew that God wanted that relationship. Verse number 7, David knew he needed cleaning. He knew that sin had made him dirty. David wanted that burden and that load of sin in verse number 8 to be lifted. David wanted his sin to be hid from the face of God. And let me tell you this morning, dear friend, the only thing that hides our sin from the face of God is the blood of Jesus. Amen. I'm glad that when we put our sin under the blood, I'm glad that when we confess our sin before God, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad that when He looks at me, He don't see me, but praise God, He sees the blood, and that's what David wanted. He wanted to be clean more than anything. In verse number 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. He wanted that closeness. He wanted that intimacy with God, because God desired that intimacy with Him. And David wanted his relationship to be such as the joy of walking with Jesus was in his life. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me in thy free spirit. Oh, the psalmist knew the relationship that God wanted to have with him, and he desired that right relationship with God. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, a very familiar passage of Scripture, another prayer, another plea that the psalmist has made. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God wants a right relationship with you. A right relationship with you is Him in your heart, Him in your life, Him your greatest desire for everything that happens in your life. I tell you what, I'm thankful that I have a God that said, "I love you so much that I'll die for you," and I don't have to go blow myself up somewhere just to show my love for God, because He loved me enough that He showed His love for me, and He was willing to do everything that was necessary, and all He wants is for me to draw close to Him. Amen. He wants me to remove all the obstacles. David said, "Lord, let's get everything out of the way. Let's get all the hindrances taken care of." God wants you to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Romans chapter 12. Let me ask you this morning, that's what God wants. Do you want that right relationship? Do you want to draw closer to God today than you were yesterday? Do you want to draw closer to God than what you was the closest time that you can ever think? I don't ever want to get so close to God that I say, well, that's good enough. And He don't ever want you to get so close to Him that you say, that's enough. The psalmist never quit praying. David never quit desiring. And even in the midst of his greatest letdown, his greatest spiritual defeat, he realized his greatest desire was for the Lord and for the things that this world had to offer him. God wants our heart. He wants our whole heart. He wants our complete heart. If He has a heart, He'll have our praise. God wants to hear us sing. He wants to hear us praise His name. He wants to hear a testimony, like Sister Nancy gave, of the goodness of God. He wants to hear a praise like we have sometimes in our Sunday school hour in the adult class, when God has been good. And David said in verses 13 to 15, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. righteousness. Oh Lord, open down my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He said, look, if I begin to praise you for what you've done, even in the midst of this terrible sin, you clean me up, I'll praise you, and people will be converted. People will get saved. Let me tell you something, friend. The greatest message that the world needs to hear today is what God has done in your life, what Jesus has done for you. When Paul was preaching, we read the epistles that Paul wrote, and we think they're his messages that he preached. They wasn't. They were letters that he wrote. When you read what Paul was preaching, Paul was telling people what God had done in his life and what a difference Christ had made. That was his message that he preached everywhere that he went. Amen. That's what the world needs to hear from you. When was the last time that the world heard you give praise unto God for what he's done? When was the last time that the world heard from your lips? When was the last time that your family heard you give God praise for the goodness that he's bestowed upon you? When is the last time that your friends heard you give God all the honor and glory for the wealth that he's bestowed upon you and for the way that he's blessed you in his life and in the things that he's blessed you with? When was the last time that you got healed? You were sick and you couldn't get better. You were sick and the doctors didn't know what to do. And then one night, the great physician walked into the room and placed his divine hand upon you and brought healing. And when was the last time that the world heard you? I give God the glory, the honor, and the praise. Let me ask you that. That's what God wants. God wants us to acknowledge him. God wants us to let the world know that we're his and he's ours. And we can count on that. We can bank on that. We praise on that. Paul, his letter, I believe it was Paul that wrote the book to the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. Some folks differ on that. But he says over in chapter 13, verse number 15, yeah. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The psalmist said in Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." I don't know about you this morning, friends, but I want the world to know that I've been redeemed. I want the world to know the day that I'm one of his. I want the world to know that the enemy had me down. The enemy almost had overcome me. But praise God, one night in a little Baptist church, I gave my heart and life to Jesus, and he redeemed my soul from the curse of sin. He took the weight away from me. He took the curse of sin away from me. He give me glory in his name. And in his name, I want to proclaim in truth what Jesus has done. He took a good, no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, worthless piece of trash like me. Amen. And he saved me. And he saved me. He didn't only save me, he called me to preach. Amen. He gave me the privilege of being able to tell folks about what he's done for me and what he can do for you. God wants to hear us praise his name. God wants our heart. He wants us to call upon him. In Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Offer unto God thy thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." God wants our heart, friend. He wants it completely. He wants it honestly. He wants it realistically. He wants it earnestly. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I will give it. You don't have anything that you can give him. It's not already his, but your heart. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. There's nothing that you can worship him with, but your heart. You can't worship him just by being here. You worship him by giving him your heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You know what happens when something's broken? How many like nuts? You like nuts? Most people like them outside of the shell. They're easier to get to. Amen?
Amen.
The hard work's breaking the shell so you can get to the inside. You know, that's the way it is with our hearts. Until our heart's broken. Until God can break our heart. And God can bring us low. And God can bring us to the place of getting real and seeing ourselves for who we really are. He can't get to the inside. He said, a broken heart and a broken and a contrite spirit. That word contrite means earnest, sincerely, without excuse. God wants your heart. He wants your whole heart. He wants you completely, for if you don't have your heart, he don't have anything. Even under the Levitical law, I want to show you something, then I will close. People got so complacent in the worship, they would bring their sacrifice for the atonement. The atonement was to have their sins forgiven for another year. And that's what Psalm 50 was talking about. They got so complacent in it that they forgot why they were doing it. But God had told them originally when they brought that sacrifice, it had to be brought in the right frame, with the right heart, with the true realization. Leviticus 23, verses 27 to 29. God says, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in the selfsame day, for it is an atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Folks, we can pretend. We can play act. We can go through the motions. But God wants our heart. He wants our whole heart. He wants it completely. He wants our heart to be broken and contrite. He wants our heart, our soul, to be afflicted because of who we are and who he is, because of where we've come from and what he's done. What God wants is what he doesn't already have and what he doesn't already own. What he's allowed you to have free discretion and free control and free reign over. God wants your heart. As Brother Jim and Sister Mary get a song of it.